When Jesus in the Olivet Discourse said all would perish, unless those days were shortened, even the elect would perish, I believe he's talking about what's going on here with the fourth trumpet. God is bringing judgment on the earth with this trumpet, but in his judgment, he is also fulfilling what Christ spoke about, and he's helping the elect to survive by shortening those days. I believe, as it says, a third of the day will be without light, and a third of the night will be without light. And what's the significance of that? Well, as we found out in the Gulf War conflict, night vision, night scope, those kind of instruments are very effective, militarily speaking. I believe the Antichrist will be using those kinds of equipment to track down and kill the saints, the elect, the martyred. They are told by Jesus, when you see the abomination, flee, don't go back into your house to get anything, a canteen or some canned goods or a chunk of gold that you saved up for this time. They're just told, flee. And a big flood of persecution comes out after them at that exact moment, right there in the midway point, when the Antichrist set himself up to be worshipped. He knows the Israelites aren't going to take kindly to him stopping the temple worship and setting himself up. And I think he has troops amassed. And in chapter 12, we'll see a flood coming out of the mouth of the dragon. I think it's a reference to a flood of troops and persecution at this time. Well, I believe with the military ingenuity that the Antichrist will have, I believe he'll be effective in hunting down the saints and those hiding out in the desert and in caves and so forth. And I do believe that unless a third of the day was absolutely dark and a third of the night was absolutely dark without any kind of light for night scopes to use and magnify and draw in, I believe that these elect would be hunted down and be massacred. But without that kind of light, I believe God is providing a time for them, maybe when they can scramble out of where they are and find some other place and keep moving and stay a step ahead. But we saw in chapter 7, most of them are going to be martyred. But again, the Lord's statement was, unless those days were shortened, not even the elect would survive. So I believe the Lord is shortening them here, not by the number of days, but by the amount of daytime and nighttime. A little bit of conjecture there too. I'll always warn you. Verse 13, John continues then, the first four trumpets come as a set, just like the first four horsemen of the apocalypse came as a set with the first four seals. Then there's a pause, and the next couple judgments seem to be a little bit different. So the pattern is sort of repeated in the various judgments. So here's a pause after the first four. Again, they strike a third, showing God's judgment and his serious wrath being poured out. But two-thirds are spared, and God is calling men to repent. Well, verse 13 is a call to repentance in some ways. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair, and I believe this eagle is flying around the globe, call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Woe is a serious word, and to repeat it gives emphasis. When Isaiah saw God in heaven in chapter 6, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. It spoke of devastation, damnation. Oh no, you know, how can I stand? That's what this eagle is declaring. And the phrase inhabitants of the earth is that technical phrase that we see over a half dozen times in this book. It's a reference to those literal earth dwellers, and it's a categorizing of those people who stubbornly refuse salvation, who reject the citizenship in heaven that is offered through Jesus Christ, and they are earth dwellers. They're caught up in this world, and they are stubborn people continually refusing throughout the book to turn to Christ for salvation. Well, it said, woe to those inhabitants because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. This is trumpet number 5, 6, and then 7. 5 brings a demonic horde out of the abyss, and men are going to be tormented for 5 months. Now, the earth has been devastated, vegetation has been hit, but God now is making it very personal, and I believe all the inhabitants of the earth are going to be hit and affected by the torment that the fifth trumpet will bring. Then comes the sixth trumpet, and again, it's a demonic army, and it said at that point, a third of the world will be killed. Now, we were down to three-fourths of the world after the second, third, and fourth seals brought war. We're down to three-fourths. A third is destroyed. That leaves two-fourths. So half the world is destroyed. Half of mankind is left. The third woe here, the seventh trumpet, will bring God's final bowls of wrath. and with that it said his wrath is complete. And when he pours out his wrath with those bowls, it's not a third anymore. All the salt water is turned to blood. All the fresh water is turned to blood. And they're totally devastated. Now, these trumpet judgments are coming, I believe, in the second 3.5-year period. I believe the seals took us through the beginning stage when the peace treaty is signed and the white horse comes and man is saying peace. Then near the midway point, seals 2, 3, and 4 break out in war, and it carries on over past the midway point. Then comes these trumpet judgments, and they convey us through the middle part of the second 3.5-year period. When they are complete, we're near the end of the 3.5-year period, the second 3.5-year period, so the whole 7 years is just about over. And when we get to chapter 16 and we see the bowls of wrath poured out, the language lets us conclude that they're probably poured out very rapidly. And as I said earlier, when all the water's destroyed, you know, how much longer can you survive and last? So God's final bowls of judgments probably hit very rapidly near the end of the 7-year period, and then the Lord returns. So that's the sort of timetable. With this eagle flying around, God is saying, in essence, you haven't seen anything yet. You think this is something, he's saying, watch out for what's coming. And again, it's to let man know that God is serious, that man is lost, helpless, hopeless, and they need to repent and turn to him. And after the sixth trumpet, we'll see that that was God's desire. Starting in chapter 9 now, the fifth and sixth trumpets, again, it's a chapter division that man made, but chapters 8 and 9 would be all together as the trumpet judgments. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss when he opened the abyss. That star is a person. It's a he. And I believe it's a reference to Satan. The falling from heaven to earth idea is there, and the idea of having the key and the power. Now notice, though, it says he was given the key to the shaft. It's like the book of Job. Satan only has authority where God has granted it. Now, Satan is given this key at this particular time because, again, God is going to use the demonic to bring forth his wrath and judgment upon the earth. The day of wrath has come. God is using man to bring about his wrath. God is using the demonic. And then with the final bowls, God is pouring out his wrath. Satan's given the key to the abyss. The abyss appears to be a holding pit in Hades where the demonic are bound. And when we see the demonic beings that are bound there, I'm sure glad they're bound. And I'm sure glad God has the key and it's not going to be given out until this time. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. And you think of fire and brimstone and so forth. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. But then verse 3 says, out of the smoke, locusts came. I'm told when the person who discovered Carlsbad Cavern first saw it, it was near sunset, and what drew their attention was what they thought was a fire, smoke coming out of this cave. And as they went over the ridge and got closer, they realized that the smoke wasn't smoke, but it was millions of bats, and that's how the cave was discovered. Well, that's sort of the picture I see here. There's smoke, but all of a sudden, as you look closer at the smoke, you see, wait a minute, it's locusts. These are not going to be your normal small locusts, an inch or two or three in length. They're going to be horse-like, we see. Out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth. And we'll see these aren't normal insects. These are demonic beings. They were given. And notice again, there's that phrase, were given. God is in charge of this. They were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. Who told them not to do that? I don't think it was Satan. It's God again. Just as in the book of Job, Satan is prevented from going any further than what God allows, so too, these people, these demonic beings, are told not to harm the grass or any plant or tree. See, God already poured out his judgment on those with the first trumpet, and he said, that's enough for now. Now, having this statement that they were told not to harm the grass and trees and stuff lets us know what their nature is like. Without being told this, their inclination would be to utterly devastate and destroy everything. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. And by the way, normally locusts attack that kind of vegetation. So again, these are special ones, and God says, only attack those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. It's as if they rejected belonging to God, well then they belong to Satan and the demonic. and they're getting a lesson here in what that is all about. Verse 5, they were not given power to kill them. Again, that shows you their natural inclination. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Utterly, totally destroy. But they were not granted that power. Only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I'm told a scorpion sting is one of the most painful. It doesn't usually bring death. It isn't usually fatal. But the swelling and pain is intense indeed. The agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And verse 6 adds, during those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die. It's repeated. But death will elude them. I think God takes away the right, if you want to call it that, or even the ability, let's put it that way, to commit suicide. I think the torment will be great, the agony will be almost unbearable, and men will want to kill themselves. You know, one of the most prideful things that man has sort of, that he grabs onto is, it's my life, and you know, and I have the right to then take it if it gets intolerable and so forth. And I think that's one of the greatest offenses to God who created life. And at this point, he will not let men die. Now we find out more about these beings, and again, it's obvious that they're demonic. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. So they have this battle garb on. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Now some propose this description, and in the verses that follow, we find John maybe referring to some implement or some description of articles or equipment of war in the future. I think the description is clear. It's demonic. And as we see the army that comes out with the sixth trumpet, the same thing is sometimes said. It appears to be maybe John describing modern kinds of vehicles and instruments for war and so forth. But I think as you understand what it said and how it's said, it's a picture of the demonic. Notice what we have here. We have locusts looking like horses. So again, I don't know if it's horses with locust wings and stuff. You see a sort of combination of things. Then you see human faces with it, long hair like women, but then the teeth are exposed and they're like lion teeth. Back when various groups had satanic rock albums and on the covers they sometimes would portray grotesque beings, what you always notice was that there was a perverse combination of what God had created, and the demonic sort of puts it together in a bizarre way, and that's what you have here. You have sort of human and animal combined, and women's hair and then lion's teeth and so forth. Then verse 9 says they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. I believe men are going to shoot at these things with shotguns when they come after them, and it's going to do no good. Now, the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. In that day and age, one of the worst sounds you could ever hear if you were a foot soldier would be the rumblings of horses and chariots coming. You'd turn and look, and here comes a line of chariots. You're a goner. Well, they're going to hear that kind of thundering noise. Now, I picture men trying to get to the store. I picture them trying to go about business, and all of a sudden they're out sort of somewhere, and all of a sudden they hear this noise, and it's like, oh my, and they're going to get stung again. And the torment and the sting, like a scorpion bite, is going to, again, hit them and torment them for 5 months. The horde that comes out of the abyss that's like a cloud, I think, again, could be millions of these demonic beings. The description continues. Verse 10, they had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Those words literally mean exterminator, destroyer, and I think there are words referring to Satan. Whether it's Satan himself or a top angelic being under him, one of the principalities, authorities, so forth, is somewhat a moot point. Again, all the demonic is to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, then verse 12 says, the first woe is past. But the angel said, woe, woe, woe. And the other two woes are yet to come. The sixth seal, more demonic beings, and the seventh seal, bringing the final bowls of God's wrath. I believe these are literal descriptions of what will hit the earth. And in many ways, I think it makes sense. God is bringing forth judgment, using man to bring his own judgment upon himself, using the demonic that man follows in rejecting God, and then finally bringing the bowls of wrath from God himself. And again, through it all, its stages of judgment, still appealing to men to repent. Verse 13, chapter 9. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the altar as before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." These are demonic angels. God doesn't have to bind his angels. And the four angels, it says in verse 15, who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. So the total dead will be half of mankind at this stage. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. Now, some people got excited in May 21st, 1965, when Time magazine ran an article that the Red Chinese Army, number 200 million. I don't think this is an army of human soldiers. I think it's demonic. Some say maybe it could be a demonically possessed army. John heard their number. He couldn't count 200 million, but he heard the number. In verse 17, we see the description, and again, it lets me know that it's demonic. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red and dark blue and yellow as sulfur. That sulfur and red and stuff sort of pictures colors of hell and the destruction that's coming. The heads of the horses, and here comes the grotesque demonic perversion of a combination of things. The heads of the horses resembled heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. So we see trumpets 5 and 6 bringing forth the demonic, and it's bringing God's wrath and judgment upon the earth. Now, the last two statements in chapter 9 are of utmost importance. They show us God's thinking behind these judgments. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, and here it comes, still did not repent of the work of their hands. God is calling men to repent to the very end. They didn't repent of the work of their hands. They didn't repent of what they were doing. They did not stop worshiping demons. And you see, there it comes. You know, you're worshiping demons. Let me show you what demons are like. And I think that's the reference. And they did not stop worshiping idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke of idols in the Old Testament the same way. They said, isn't it stupid? Man cuts down a tree, takes a portion of it to burn and cook his food, then takes another portion, carves it, sets it up, and bows down to it as his creator or maker. And God always says, it's stupid. That dumb idol can't see or move or do anything. Well, now it appears men are again worshiping idols. If you think about the devastation that has hit earth, you can see how men would turn superstitious. If they're spared, you know, the asteroid hitting or some of the cosmic events or even the torment, they'll trust their lucky rabbit's foot. They'll bow down to anything if they think it's going to provide protection. Even today, think about how many people are calling those psychic hotlines or looking at their horoscope. When events get out of control, men will turn to superstitious behaviors and idolatrous practices. Then verse 21 says, they did not repent of their murders. This speaks of hatred. The Sermon on the Mount said hatred is like murder, anger is like murder, but also I think speaks of literal murders. Then comes a word in the Greek from which we get pharmacia. It said here magic arts. The idea is the occult, but it's also, I think, drugs. They did not repent of their murders, their pharmacia, their drugs, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And it just shows you how those inhabitants of the earth are behaving. Now, we read of these events, and we're struck by them. Imagine John seeing them. I don't know about you, but once in a while I'm in a movie theater, and all of a sudden a scene comes up that I don't want to see. And it's too graphic and too horrible and too violent. And I shut my eyes, I plug my ears, and I make noises so I can't hear the screams and sounds and whatever. John has to see these things. John sees men being tormented in agony for 5 months. John sees this. He must be devastated. Like I said, 5 seconds on the screen, and I'm sort of weakened and sick to my stomach and can't take anymore, much less if it comes up again and again. Imagine what John has seen. Chapter 10 is a pause in the action, and I think it's a time where John gets to regroup, and he's encouraged and strengthened and nurtured, and he's given a scroll to eat, but then he's told, okay, John, get ready. You got to write some more. So chapter 10 is just a pause in the action then. John writes, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. Some of that description was said in chapter 1 concerning Christ, but this is an angel. This isn't Christ. Verse 2, he was holding a little scroll. Different words in the Greek. It's not a reference to the scroll in chapter 5 that Christ took, which lay open in his hand. See, it's not sealed or anything. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This shows power, might, control, sort of like a sumo wrestler coming into the ring and laying that right foot and left foot down. And then he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." I don't know what they said. I don't know what the seven thunders are. But God is thundering a message, I'm sure, across the world, much like that eagle saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And I believe it's some warning, some call to men to repent. And it's for those inhabitants of the earth at that time. It's not for us to know. Then John has his dealings with the angel. Then the angel I'd seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that's in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea that's all and all that's in it, and said, "There'll be no more delay." Notice in this oath he takes what is emphasized about God. He who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that's in them, the earth and all that's in it, the sea and all that's in it. That's emphasized three times. We're back to chapter 4. Before these events even started, the praise in the book of Revelation said, "God, you are right, holy, true, and just to do these things, because you created everything." God has the right to do this. The book of Revelation will not let us say, "God, that's cruel," or, "Lord, that's mean," or, "That's not fair." No, God is right. And even as he's bringing judgment, he's calling men to repent, and he's being twice as merciful as he is wrathful, and yet men are stubbornly refusing. Then comes the proclamation, "There'll be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Again comes the thought, the Lord warned everybody in his word through the prophets. He, from the beginning, called men to repentance, to turn to the one who created them, who provided salvation for them. When the seventh trumpet sounds, those seven bowls of God's final wrath is going to hit the earth, and it'll be pretty much all over at that stage. So this is, again, a delay, a call to repentance, a warning given in advance. It's like firing a warning shot across the bow of a ship, saying, "Don't go any further, stop, turn back." It's calling men to stop and turn back and repent. Then the dealing with John, verses 8 through 11. "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, 'Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land.'" So John's supposed to go to this angel and take that scroll. Well, he does what you and I would do. Verse 9. "So I went to the angel and asked him," very politely, "to give me the scroll." You don't go to an angelic being and just take it. "And he said, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" This idea of sweet and sour was used with Old Testament prophets also. It's as if God is giving them the scroll, the words, his words that he wants them to convey to people, and the message is sweet and sour. What is going to be written in verses 11 through 20, chapters 11 through 22 of Revelation is indeed sweet and sour. Sweet because it brings God's perfect plan to completion. And the last two chapters show the new Jerusalem, the new heaven. And it said God will be their God, and the salvation he provides will be wonderful, and the house, his father's house, the new Jerusalem, is going to be amazing and glorious and beautiful, and we'll walk on streets of gold and so forth. But it's also going to be quite bitter because God's ultimate judgment is coming upon the earth. John is told there's more you're going to have to see, there's more you're going to have to convey. But just stopping and eating, I think, strengthens him and gets him ready for what's ahead. And again, it's a bitter, sweet message. I'll end the lesson today by just giving you a quick preview of what's ahead in the chapters still to come. Chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses proclaiming the gospel during the time of the tribulation. Chapter 12 talks about Satan trying to defeat the Lord's plans and failing. Chapter 13 presents the Antichrist and the false prophet. Chapter 14 gives us a preview of how it'll be at the Lord's return. Chapter 15 is the preparation in heaven for the bowls of wrath, which are poured out in chapter 16. Chapter 17 talks about the false religion that will be around the first half of the tribulation time. Chapter 18 talks about the economic system during the tribulation time. Chapter 19 has the Lord return. Chapter 20, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and then the final judgment. And chapters 21 and 22 describe our beautiful eternal state in heaven. Don't miss any of it.